Chapter 5, The Genesis of the Story. The key figure of the Mahabharata, and therefore of the Bhagavad Gita, is Lord Krishna, whose actual life is shrouded in legend. That he was a real person in history is certain. The basic facts of his life are known. The legends, however, his boyhood days, for example, among the gopis and gopals, cowherd girls and boys of Vrindavan, should be taken as allegories. There is, for instance, the story of when his foster mother, Yashoda, wanted to tie him up as a little child to keep him from getting into mischief. He loved to steal fresh cheese from the kitchen. She took a length of string which she thought was quite long enough for the job. Inexplicably, it proved too short. She fetched another length and tied it to the first string. This extension, true, proved insufficient. Several more lengths were added. No matter how long the string was, it was not enough to do the job. At last, she understood her mistake. The infinite cannot be tied by anything. How can the human mind encompass God's vastness? Humbly then, Yashoda prayed to Bala, the little boy Krishna. Lord, please let me tie you so that I can finish my chores. Sweetly then, on being so prayerfully addressed, the divine child let her have her way. Obviously, this story is allegorical. Even if it had really happened, it would be allegorical in the sense of containing deep meaning. When all of the boyhood stories about Krishna are added up, it becomes clear that they were meant to instruct devotees rather than to repeat actual historical events. The entire epic of the Mahabharata is, similarly, one long allegory. For the purposes of this present volume, it would be confusing to condense the overall story of that extremely long and complex epic, which describes the descent of spirit into the ego and the delusion of separateness from God, from other egos, and from everything, and the struggle to rise again into oneness with spirit. Suffice it here to give a brief overview. The Pandavas were the children of Pandu, the older three, the offspring of Pandu and Kunti, the younger two of Pandu and Madri. The main characters in the epic actually lived. Veda Vyasa wove his allegory around actual people and events in history. Lesser characters, however, had no historical counterparts. They represent psychological qualities in man. Pandu represents the discriminating intelligence or buddhi. He is described as being white in color. His name derives from pand or white. White is intended metaphorically to signify purity. A pure intelligence demonstrates clear discrimination. Kunti, the mother of the first three Pandavas, represents the power of dispassion. Her three sons, born of Pandu, are Yudhisthira, divine calmness, Bhima, control of the life force or prana, and Arjuna, self-control. Madri, the mother of the two youngest Pandavas, who are twins, represent the power of attachment to dispassion. So Kunti is the power of dispassion, Madri the power of attachment to dispassion. To understand why there were two mothers for the five Pandavas, it is necessary to be familiar with the symbolism involved here. Each of the Pandavas stands for one of the five chakras, or spinal centers. The yoga teachings explain, as is explained at length in God Talks with Arjuna, that the path of divine awakening is, as I've indicated, the spine. Energy enters the body through the medulla oblongata at the base of the brain. From this point, the sperm and ovum, after uniting, begin the process of creating the embryo. Energy, which then solidifies as matter, passes through the nerves, after creating them, into the brain, down the spine, and out to form the body. When the consciousness withdraws from the body at death, the The energy withdraws first from the extremities to the spine, then up the spine, and at last emerges through the medulla oblongata again, leaving the body. In ecstatic meditation, the yogi, or saint as he would be called in other religions, withdraws his energy and consciousness by the same route. Deep meditation is a process of dying consciously, with the possibility, however, of returning to the body after meditation and resuming its normal activities. As St. Paul declared in the New Testament of the Bible, Paramahansa Yogananda often quoted this passage, "I die daily." As the yogi withdraws his energy and consciousness from the senses into the spine, he seeks to raise them up the spine to the brain. A curious difference occurs in the brain between the superconscious yogi or saint and the unenlightened worldly person. The medulla oblongata has two poles, a negative and a positive. The negative pole, the Ajna chakra, is in the medulla itself. The positive pole reflecting the medulla is the kutastha, the spiritual eye between the eyebrows. The unenlightened man sinks back at death into the negative sleep state. He must swim the waters of Lethe, as the ancient Greeks called it, the waters of forgetfulness. After a time he may, if he is not wholly materialistic, awake in the astral world and for a time enjoy its beauties to varying degrees, before material desire draws him back to earth again, to reincarnate in a physical body. Questions of the degrees of enjoyment in the astral world must be shelved for a later discussion, for now we are concerned with the spinal highway to enlightenment. The yogi who can fix his concentration on the spiritual eye leaves his body consciously, whether in deep ecstasy or in death. Is the spiritual eye, one may ask, merely symbolic? No, it is actually beheld, and is in fact a reflection of the light in the medulla, through which the energy moves down the spine in three nadis, or subtle channels of life force, called the Sushumna, the Vajra, and the Chitta. The Brahmanadi is the spine of the causal body, so called because it is the primal channel through which Brahman, the divine consciousness, descended into the body. The spiritual eye, when seen clearly, is universally the same, a field of dark blue light, surrounded by a golden halo, in the center of which is a five-pointed star. The golden aureole represents the astral world, the blue field inside it, the causal world, and also the omnipresent Christ consciousness. The star in the center, the spirit beyond creation. Paramahansa Yogananda pointed out that man is made, as the Bible says, in the image of God, because that five-pointed star resembles the body of man. With parted legs and the arms stretched out to the side, the head at the top, man has the very shape of that star. Symbolically, it should be added, a five-pointed star with the fifth point turned downward is inauspicious. The spine is the primary channel through which the energy flows. The energy's upward flow is blocked by certain plexuses in the spine, from which energy flows out into the nervous system and through that system into the body, sustaining and activating the different body parts. When the yogi in deep meditation withdraws his energy from the outer body to the spine, and then up the spine to the brain, he finds that passage blocked by the outward flow of energy from those plexuses, called centers in English translations of the yoga treatises. In their Sanskrit original, they are called chakras. The energy at each chakra must be withdrawn into the spine in order to continue its upward journey. Each of the Pandavas in the Mahabharata represents one of the spinal chakras, from the base up to the medulla oblongata. In the allegory, Draupadi represents the Kundalini power. Draupadi, through a concatenation of circumstances not necessary to be described here, becomes the wife of all five of the Pandava brothers. What, then, is Kundalini? As the energy enters the body and descends the spine, it becomes locked, so to speak, at the lowest pole, its opposite pole being the Anahat chakra in the heart. In order for the energy to be raised in the spine, Kundalini must first be, quote, awakened. That is to say, its grip on matter consciousness must be released. The strength of that hold is determined by the degree of material attachment in the mind. Non-attachment to matter frees the energy to rise up the spine. As it then passes through each chakra, it finds itself blocked as if by a closed door. The blockage is caused by energy's outward flow through those plexuses. The rising Kundalini must spiritually awaken each chakra. As the portal of that chakra is opened, a fresh surge of awareness and spiritual power is released, enhancing one's clarity of awareness. In the Muladhara, or coccyx center, the lowest chakra in the spine, the awakened energy, as it moves upward after being awakened by Kundalini, is symbolized by the youngest of the Pandava sons, Sahadeva. The next chakra upward, the Svadhisthana or sacral center, is symbolized in its upward moving energy by Nakula, the older of the twin brothers. These two twins are the offspring of Pandu and Madri, Madri representing, as I said, the power of attachment to dispassion. From the second chakra once awakened, the energy flows up through each of the higher chakras, the awakened energy of which is symbolized by the sons of Pandu and Kunti, Kunti representing, as I said, the power of dispassion. The difference between the qualities of Madri, the power of attachment to dispassion, and Kunti, the power of dispassion, is the degree of ego involvement. In attachment to dispassion, there is more of the lower thought, I am dispassionate. In dispassion itself, there is the abstract quality, without a personal sense of doership. As the energy flows upward from the Svadhisthana, or sacral center, it is impeded in the Manipura, or lumbar center, opposite the navel. This chakra is symbolized by Arjuna. The next chakra upward is Anahata, the heart or dorsal center, which is symbolized by Bhima. Finally, the last and highest chakra in the spine is Vishuddha, the cervical center, symbolized by Yudhisthira. Each chakra, when it has been awakened, bestows with that awakening a certain spiritual insight. Sahadeva, the upward moving energy in the lowest chakra, bestows the divine power of resistance to temptation. Nakula, the rising energy in the next chakra, bestows the power of adherence to virtue. These two qualities are the yamas and niyamas listed by Patanjali in his eight-limbed path to enlightenment: the power to avoid wrong action, and the power to cling to right action. These two powers form an essential foundation for any serious spiritual development. Arjuna, the prince of devotees, as he is called by Krishna in the Gita, resides in the Manipur or lumbar center and represents fiery self-control. This self-control develops when the yogi is able to follow the proscriptive and prescriptive rules of the spiritual path. Bhima, the second oldest brother, represents the heart quality and also control of the life force. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, another deep scripture by the same author, Vedavyasa, the devotee is told during meditation to visualize his heart as a lotus. He should mentally turn the petals upward to enable their energy to flow up toward the brain. The desires of man are centered in the heart. The yogi must direct every ray of desire energy upward in divine aspiration to the spiritual eye between the eyebrows. The highest of the spinal chakras is the Vishuddha, or cervical center, just behind the throat. When the energy gathered at this point is directed upward, the mind acquires divine calmness and expansion. Here is represented Yudhisthira, the eldest of the Pandava brothers. The young twins, offspring of Pandu and Madri, representing the ego wholesomely directed toward inner freedom, provide support to the aspiring yogi for his spiritual practices. The older three brothers, the sons of Pandu and Kunti, the power of dispassion, provide dynamic strength and inspiration for inner spiritual upliftment. Thus, it is important from the beginning to understand that the Bhagavad Gita and the Mahabharata, on which it is based, provide deep spiritual guidance and inspiration. It is much more than a scripture of pious maxims, but a deep practical guide to the attainment of union with God. Were it even a guide to mere goodness, however, and to the way to live spiritually in this workaday world, it would already be a great and important scripture. What makes the Bhagavad Gita so outstandingly helpful on the spiritual path is that it offers guidance on many levels, as we shall see in the pages that follow.